Colossians in chapter 1 as we look at God's word tonight. In Colossians in chapter 1, we're going to start reading from verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet. That's old English for who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's not English. Even though it's written in English, that is not English. That's the power of God at work. Those three verses, giving thanks. That's a language of continuity. So the previous verses speaks about being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. So the giving thanks speaks about your progressive comprehension of the knowledge of his will. Now, this is what is available to every believer. This is not the experience of every believer. So notice, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance that belongs to the saints in light, who has delivered us from the world, authority of darkness. So in his fatherhood, that is how he gave us participation in inheritance that belongs to the saints in light. The word light there always speaks about something spiritual in nature. So giving thanks speaks about an appreciation over time. As your knowledge grows, your appreciation grows. It's as though what is done is done. What God has accomplished, he has accomplished. But your appreciation of what he has accomplished takes time. It's something that happens over time. That's what he's talking about here. And it says, what's the implication of that deliverance? It is that in whom we have redemption, that is the forgiveness of sins. And that's one of the reasons we're looking at the believer's authority, because a lot of times spiritual things don't make much sense to us except it's explained and revealed by the help of the Spirit, because we're looking at the unseen things about our redemption. Unseen but necessary and important things about our redemption. And that's why every time we come together, we pray. What we pray for? Light, understanding, comprehension, clarity. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Now we're looking, our main text has been Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 16. One of the most important things we said is that the authority of the believer is not only important, it is what? Necessary. In other words, if it was not necessary, you and I would not be given. And so we need to familiarize ourselves and get acquainted with that authority, because it is of no use having something you can't make use of. So in Ephesians, in chapter 1, from verse 16, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epignosis of him. So we said that word has been recurring in most of Paul's letters. That means precise knowledge, not casual knowledge, not a pedestrian understanding. He's talking about having facts at your fingertips. Okay? Like if I tell you now, are you sure that's where you were born? You will look at me twice. But you the one born there, I was one born there. I told you my name is so-and-so, I was born in so-and-so date and so-and-so date. And you're asking me, am I sure? You want me to take you to exactly where I was born? You want me to name the hospital? You want me to tell you the hour? I didn't know the hour, but they told me the hour of the day. You know, so you are talking about facts. Precise knowledge. Knowledge that gives you confidence in what you are handling. Now, notice the word spiritual, because it's spiritual knowledge. Anything that has to be spiritual knowledge has to do with revelation, something revealed. The opposite of that is something covered. So something covered from the natural eyes, but revealed to the eyes of your understanding. So Paul is praying a prayer that Christ has done it is not enough. That God has accomplished is not enough. It's like having an account that is loaded, that's full of cash in a currency you can't spend. It doesn't change the fact that the money is there, but it's of no use to you if you don't know what to do and how to get the currency into mainstream business. The same principle. So Paul is praying a prayer because he started from the heavens. Ephesians is the only letter where Paul starts from the heavens. So you see in verse 3, he said, blessed be the God that's worthy to be praised is the God, the Father, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And the word blessed there, used in English, is interesting. And that's why I said that when you're studying the Bible, it's wise for you to do a word study. Don't assume what the words mean. The translators, who also are interpreters, try their best to use normal everyday words to communicate to us the thoughts that the writer has in mind. So for instance, when Paul says that blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us pastors with all spiritual blessing in heavenly in Christ. The word blessed in the first instance is not the same word blessed in the second instance. The first word blessed can only be used for God. Worthy of praise, deserving of all adoration, is God in his role as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that role, why he is worthy of all praise and adoration, that he also has what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessing. The second bless means to speak well of. It means to speak well of you with every form of well-speaking. Every possible form of well-speaking. So if there's anything that you can use to describe the magnificence and the splendor of what God has accomplished, God has already said it concerning you. Glory to God. You understand? So, you know, because when you say blessed, in certain climes, it means to have money. I hope you know. So when you say somebody is blessed, in fact, certain climes is interpreted as you are lucky. You know, there's no such thing called luck. So when you hear blessed, people think about it in different ways. That's why today we still have issues with the issue of Abraham's blessings are mine. And when they are singing that, they are thinking of Abraham's cattle, Abraham's gold, which Abraham never considered his own blessing. Because he wasn't the only one that had that. It was something Abraham had, the others didn't have. It was righteousness through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Abraham had that the others didn't have. That's what Abraham calls a blessing. So we have to understand, what does the Bible mean when it speaks about God has blessed? So if there's any way to speak of you based on what Christ has done, God has done that already in Christ Jesus. That means you cannot improve on what God has done. Hallelujah. And then this plays a role in what's about to say. Look at the next verse. See what it says. And as we go on, we'll look at why this is important. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that means there was a predestination in God's mind. This is the role. This is the way people like this will be. When he says he has chosen us in him before the foundation, he's not talking about before you were in mother's womb, he knew your name was Shade. Now say Shade will be like this. No. To choose you in him, the emphasis is him. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is not you. The emphasis is him. To choose you in him for the foundation means the plan of God for redemption is such that anybody who embraces that redemption, God has chosen you to have this as benefit. So there's no sentimentality about it. God is sentimental about his son, and anybody who is in his son experiences that same sentimentality of God. He has chosen you in him before the foundation means that before there was any activity on Adam's part, God already decided that if any man is in Christ Jesus, his choosing is accepted. Now, let me say it again this way, because maybe we'll take another series soon. I don't know how long that one's going to last, because we always stop it before we get to the main about righteousness, understanding righteousness, because it's so important that you understand that as a foundation for a believer. When he says he has chosen me for the foundation of the world, that means, listen carefully, God's choice is not a function of man's conduct. God's choice is a function of his grace. Let me say it again. God's choice is not a function of man's conduct. It's a function of his grace. Which is why God's plan for salvation was not affected by Adam's conduct. It didn't change God's mind. God's mind was before Adam did anything, it was a plan. So it says before the foundation of the world. So before you could see man's activity, there was a counsel in God's heart which he decided to execute. And that counsel was still independent of man's conduct. Hallelujah. Do you understand that so far? Now, you will see the role that plays in our authority as we go on. Because again, when we say authority, there is natural authority. backed by natural power. And there's spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is different from natural authority. They are similarities, but they are different. Because for you to understand spiritual authority, you have to understand what the enemy can use to rule or to ride rupture over man. Once you understand it, you will know why righteousness is important as an armor. So that you will stop thinking, listen carefully, that the reason why the enemy is oppressing is because of the things you have done wrong. It's because of the things you ought to do right, you have not done right. I'm going to say that another way. Let me say it again. The natural way of thinking is this. I missed God last week. That's why Satan came. No, he's a thief. A thief doesn't come just because you open the door. Your opening door only made it easier for him to operate as he is. He's a thief. When you still catch him, whether you open the door or not, does his name change? Does his role change? So when you say, I open the door. When you open the door, other people pass by, they didn't come in to steal because they are not thieves. You cannot say, because I opened the door, so the thief now came. I enabled the thief. No, the thief is a thief. He's looking for opportunity. The thief coming up, but to steal, to kill, and what? To destroy. He's a thief. That's his nature, is to steal. So even if he didn't open the door, he was still looking for a crack or a window open to come in and steal. So when it comes to God's righteousness, which is God's acceptance, or God choosing a man who is going to do right that will last for eternity, one man, Christ Jesus. You step into him, you are right for all eternity. Hallelujah. This is important. Who is going to do right that God will consider? Because when you do right, listen carefully, the challenge with your rightness is that it's not perfect. And God doesn't grade on the call. So there is one who will come and do right, meeting God's standards. In meeting that standard, he will represent every man who believes. His standard is their standard. So forever, anyone who is in him is right in the eyes of God forever, independent of their conduct. Hallelujah. Let me say it another way. Why will men perish? Not because they sin. Somebody says, Pastor, what does that mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believeth on him shall not what? Now notice, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. He so loved the world that he gave his son. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have what? So what is the condition for not perishing? Not sinning. Is it not sinning? Did you put that one there? Can you see how you put what is not there? Did you see a condition that the condition for not perishing is not sinning? No. No, because when you say you have not sinned, you are looking at it from man's perspective, which is moral. So there are Buddhists who are moral. There are Krishna practitioners who are moral. There is even a country in Asia, where a small province, nobody tells lies. That's Sam's explanation. Nobody tells lies there. And they are on the expressway to hell. Because the condition is that whosoever believes, so God gave, whosoever believes. So the only sin a man will go to hell for is for refusing God's gift. It's a slap on God's face. Like I'm saying, God's standard is not high enough. So your own standard is higher. No, you are doomed. So he has chosen us in him before the foundation. That tells you the mind of God. The mind of God is this: a man cannot be justified by works. It's not a new doctrine. It's not something that came in after Adam sinned. No, no, no. It was already God's way of reasoning before. So, redemption is not a reaction on God's part. It's a provision before there was conduct. Hallelujah. You know, we're looking at spiritual growth. I think we took a pause in the morning meditations. Okay, so, and because I want us to be aware of some things supernatural that are happening now, so we'll go back to spiritual growth, because you have to outgrow this mindset that you're only righteous to your next sin. Let me tell you why that mindset is terrible. Even the children of Israel didn't think that way. Do you know how they thought? They will come. High priest will use the blood of animals to sacrifice it. How long does it cover? 1 year. You know what they do? They go about their business affairs for 1 year. You, 1 day. Because of wrong thinking. Because of sin consciousness. That's why Paul is praying. that God will give you what? Spiritual wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit. Because only leads from verse 3 all the way down. If the input doesn't settle in, you cannot walk in authority. It won't be because God hasn't done it. It will be because your consciousness is holding you back from enjoying what God has done. Why? Warfare is in the mind. Let me give you an illustration. Some years ago, a friend of mine who's a minister is in Ibadan. He's ministered there before. Pastor Nkadileke, some years back. So it was at the barber shop, and there was an argument that broke out between him and some people. And one of the people that came there to also have his hair cut began to threaten him. He said, "You don't know who I am. I'm a herbalist. I will finish you. In 3 days, you are dead. You don't know who you are dealing with." He said, when he left that place, that word kept ringing in his mind. In 3 days, he said that he began to feel sick. He began to feel sick and weak. He said, in 3 days, I'm finished. In 3 days. He managed to eventually wake up out of that spiritual slumber and exercise his authority. He said, no, in the name of Lord Jesus. Like 2-3 weeks after, he came back to that same Bible time. And he was having a discussion with people right there. What about this one? That herbalist. I was like, who's herbalist? It's kind of person. He said, who? Roadside mechanic. He said, about what? He's just joking. He was joking. And the effect began to take place just because he borrowed his faith to it. Because exercise, authority is exercised by words. So if you have a consciousness that is impenetrable to such words, you will not be affected. That means there's things that were spoken. Ask yourself, when you heard those words, did you jump up and start praying, or did you just laugh? You know, somebody meets me now. I say, Pastor, you know you're a woman. Did you take a lot of caution to ask, have you been drinking? Not to ask, are you sure you've been drinking? Are you sure? I'm just asking politely, for the sake of both of us. Are you sure you haven't been drinking? How could such a thought come to you? Every fiber of my being is man. There's nothing feminine about me at all. Imagine a person insisting, you just be looking at it. It's as clear as when you're coming to me now. May you marry. Newsflash, I'm married. So why sometimes feel like I'm not? It's a feeling. It goes away when you get home. And 3 champions come at you with different pills and different things. You just remember suddenly, I'm fully married. It's a feeling. It's something fleeting with the past. But the authority we're talking about, when Paul is saying, according as he has chosen us in him, the him is Christ, who was foreordained before the world to carry out God's plan of redemption. So that is telling you, how does God think? You have to renew your mind to the way God thinks. God, this is the way God thinks. God doesn't think action, reaction. God has an action. Everybody lines up with that action. You are right. Every action taken against that action cannot do that original action. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, let's just go on. He has chosen us. He has chosen me in him. Say, I've been chosen in him. So let me ask again. So I will see if you're on the same page. How were you chosen in him? By your first name, your second name, by your pet name, or you're chosen by faith? Thank you. So, by your believing, you were chosen. Now, look at the next verse. So, you see, that we should be what? Holy. Say, I'm holy. I would have blame. Does that have anything to do with conduct? No. What is that meant to do to your conduct? Change your conduct. Affect your conduct. But before God, you are holy and without blame before him in that love. Look at the next verse. He says, having what? Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his what? Grace. The glory of his grace is seen as the riches of his grace when he has made us what? Accepted in the beloved. What is the glory of God's grace? Look at where you're coming from. A sinner. Dead in sins and trespasses. It will have been sufficient if you were forgiven. It will have been sufficient if you are just pardoned. But God didn't stop at forgiveness and pardon. God moved you over into sonship. Like somebody who has never seen before, to have the same standing, the same status the Son of God has today. Glory to God. He says the riches of his grace. That is the glory of his grace. And he says that is the good pleasure of his will. Say, God, what pleases you is to justify the ungodly. That pleases me. I am pleased when the ungodly are justified. How are they justified? By believing in me. Glory to God. By believing in me. See what it says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded unto us, towards us, in all wisdom and prudence. So that redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins, within that redemption is God's wisdom and God's prudence. Everything that has to do with God's wisdom, you find it in redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So when Paul is praying, we sometimes brush over, we don't stick with it. So I'm trying to take us through now. He says, and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the what? The Father of glory may give unto you spirit of what? Wisdom. We've explained that. Is this spirit of wisdom or spiritual wisdom? All right. Which is what? Revelation in the epignosis of him. So what does redemption mean? What does forgiveness of sins mean? See, today, the average believer believes that forgiveness of sins means pardon. No, no, no. Forgiveness of sins is more than pardon. The Old Testament sins, they had pardon. Their sins were pardoned. So when you're looking at the word forgiveness of sins, what it means in English is not what it really means in the original Greek. Forgiveness of sins is synonymous with righteousness, synonymous with being sons of God, synonymous with justification. They are synonymous. So forgiveness of sins is beyond just being pardoned. It means you are now in right standing with God. He's actually speaking about the nature of the new creation. I'm eternally forgiven. It's not an act by act forgiveness. It's not action after action you are forgiven. No, it's like you stay in a permanent state of being forgiven. You have forgiveness of sins as an inheritance. Hallelujah. Say, I'm forgiven. Irrespective of what I do and what I've done, I'm forgiven. Now, some people say, when we teach this way, we're encouraging people to sin. No, if you listen to it properly and you learn from it, it will discourage you from sin. It will actually discourage. No matter what I do, I remain forgiven. It's my nature. It's my life. This is who I am in Christ Jesus. I'm forever accepted. Even acceptance alone is enough to discourage sin. Hallelujah. To know you can pray anywhere, at any time. All you need to do is say, Father, what a privilege. Hallelujah. So, look at what it says again. The eyes of your want understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his what? Inheritance were in the saints. So we've looked at the hope of his calling. How many of you remember that? We spent time there. How many of you remember that? The hope of his calling. How many of you remember the hope of his calling? Let me see. Children of God, shout hallelujah. Okay. The hope of his calling. The hope is more than an expectation, is a confident expectation. What's the word calling? An invitation. Okay? Somebody invites you to something that has already been done. It's settled, it's done, you were invited after the fact. You were called in after the fact. Now, so the hope of his calling simply means the reason why you were invited and what you were invited to, which is what he has been describing from the beginning. You were chosen in him before the foundation. So it's not about you, it's about him. This is God so structured you to be in Christ that once you taste redemption, all these benefits is part of the hope of his calling or what you were invited to come and enjoy. So you ought to study the invitation very well. Look at what accrues to you because you answered that call. And because it's spiritual, the eyes of your understanding is what? Enlightened. The way you see things must change. You must now see yourself the way God sees you. That's what he's saying. He says that inheritance which is in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what I believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he what? Raised him from the dead. So he said, all good theologians agree that you will not find any other place in the scriptures has that much description of God's power concentrated in one place. At least 5 to 6 words in the Greek are used to describe the power that was used to accomplish redemption, which was exercised when God raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Okay? I mentioned those words before. Megatos, Dunamis, Upabalo, Iskos, Kratos. You see why I don't see some things in Greek now? But I study in Greek. Okay? But you know, it speaks about a power that is working by itself. Dunamis. It speaks about Upabalo. When you throw something beyond the mark, it's like you want to kill an ant, you bring out a bazooka. Doesn't make sense. So the effort you are putting in far surpasses what is needed. Okay? Then you have power that is self-generating. Then you have energy. That power is constantly effective in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's a power that is effectually working consistently, whether you feel like it or not. Then you have Kratos, which is power that is self-generating. Forceful. When he eats you, he eats you. Hallelujah. And I went for a program in Ifo, and the pastor sent me a message the Sunday after. That the lady that came out having 2 lumps in her breast, and because she started shaking, and I, of course, you know, I won't touch, I won't do that. So, I was next to each of them. I wasn't making contact. I was just pointing to them. How God was eating them, and they were healed. And so he said that the lady was screaming and shouting that one lump has completely gone. Meanwhile, in the meeting, she was shouting that there was heat all over. Power that is forceful. It's powerful. It's in Christ. It's forceful. Okay? And it's backing us up. It's power that is where you are is where the power is. So the only thing the enemy can do now is this. He can't do anything about the power. He can do something about deceiving you not to be aware of power. The power is available. He cannot undo. The only way to undo the power is to stop Jesus from rising from the dead. That's too late now. It's 2,000 years too late. Okay? In God's wisdom and God's faithfulness, he kept demonstrating what he would do in Jesus by demonstrating 2 Old Testament saints. So you see, Joseph will go to the pit. He will go to prison. He will end up in the palace. You see, Jonah will be swallowed by the whale. The same Jonah will find himself where? On dry land. He kept demonstrating so that he has demonstrated so much. The word has spoken so much. Is now in motion. A momentum has been released. It's impossible for it to be stopped. Not even by the prince of this world. Had the prince of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As his vision, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, that have entered into the heart of man. The things of God has what? Prepared for them that one love him. Who are those who love him? Is there anybody who loves him here this night, tonight? Are you among those who love him? So who are those who love him? Those that believe. Are you a believing one? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the exceeding greatness of his power towards all that believe, according to the working which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power that's backing you up now. If you are conscious of that power, now think about it. The power was demonstrated, exercised, accomplished over 2,000 years ago, prophesied before the world began. Now think how foolish it is to think one dibia, one God forsaking man somewhere on a mat, is using your name in incantation. You that you are a new creation, all things are passed away, and all things are becoming new, and they are chanting your name, and your real name is Son of God. I mean, Israel in the shadows, according to Numbers, Balaam was prophesying. He says, there is no sorcery against Israel, there is no divination against Jacob. You are not Jacob, you are not Israel, you are a new man in Christ Jesus. And he calls you the temple of the Most High God, the shrine of God. And you are afraid that a man is carrying a ram's horn when you are indwelled and enshrined by the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Just think a little bit about it. Because if you think and you hear somebody start, you just start laughing. It sounds so ridiculous. You are dealing with an unstoppable force, a power that clears everything in its path. That's the power that's backing you up. You are not concerned that somebody took one charm. You and charm. You. When you are seated together with him in the heavens. Far above. It's like saying that someone wants to use charm to strike Jesus. You first become. You know these emojis that we have now. the seekers now. You don't sit down and say, OTM. You don't sit down and say, how did you imagine it? Only man can come up with this idea. Even we. We cannot come up with that idea. We want to eat Jesus. Ezekielus. For he that sanctifies, and they were sanctified, they all have one Father. Wherefore, he's not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. The same inheritance. If you can't be struck, you can't be struck. If you can't be hot, you can't be hot. If you can't be cursed, you can't be cursed. If you can't be just, you can't be just. It's too late for that. Glory to God. It's too late for that. It's too late for that. We have to learn to think this way. As long as you see, authority is exercised by words. We speak words. And that's why those people who practice those things, they don't do it without speaking. Whether it's a ram's horn, whether it's a cow's horn, they always speak, because any authority that they want to exercise must be done by words. Words are transactional in the spirit. Words affirm and words release the presence of spirits. That's what happens. Luke chapter 10, from verse 1. See what Jesus said. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, sent them two by two before his face, whither he himself will come. Therefore he sent unto them, the harvest field is great, but laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord arise, that I will send for laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carrying in that purse no scrip, no shoes. Salute no man by the way. That doesn't mean don't greet people. Okay? It's a figure of speech. The word salute means don't lobby around any man long enough to be distracted from the assignment. Okay, so you have to understand. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say what? Peace be to this house. If the son of peace be there, that is, if the person will accept your message, let your peace rest upon it. If not, he shall turn to you again. In the same house remain eating and drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his heart. Go not from house to house. In the house to house, they receive you. Eat such things as they give for you. And what? Heal the sick that are therein. And say. Heal the sick and say. The kingdom of God is what? Come nigh unto you. The kingdom is come. Heal the sick and say. So they were given the message. 2 by 2, 70. They had the message. Now look at the outcome of that crusade. Verse 17. And the 17 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are what? Subject unto us through. Has this ever happened before in the history of mankind? Never. Unseen forces never bow down before man. Yeah, never happened. So the authority Jesus had in the four gospels, authority over demons is authority gave to them. Where did that authority come from? Our God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost with what power? Went about doing good, healing all. He had the authority to heal all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So did God have a right to heal? Yes. How did he exercise that right? He exercised it through Jesus. So the authority God gave to Jesus, Jesus gave it to them. They used it. It was delegated authority. That means they did not heal based on their own works. They healed based on his own works. Is Jesus right? Yes. Then they healed based on that fact. Go and tell them the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. It was authority. Look at the next verse. See what it says. Said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by. So wherever you go, whatever force, whatever darkness, whatever works of the enemy you find, they will not touch you. This was before the cross. This was before exceeding greatness of power. And Jesus was telling them, nothing shall by any means. So how do we define you today? What were they using? Delegated authority. What do you have? Shared authority. It's not the same one. Delegated means I can't come, I'll send my associate. Shared authority is that once you see me, you have seen me. Is there a difference? Major difference. Shared authority is that the authority he has, the authority you have. As a matter of fact, he did not need the authority, he took it for us. He received that authority for us so that on the earth we can have something to exercise. He left us here, giving us the kind of authority that we're going to need and we're going to be using continuously. See, I have authority over serpents and scorpions, over the works of the devil. Nothing can by any means hurt me. I'm seated far above principalities and powers. Every name and dominion that is named. Every might, every dominion, and every name that is named. So let me ask you, when somebody is doing jazz, does he have a name? Okay. One day call the name of that God. I told you something last week. The gods are dead. There's only one living God. His name is Jesus. And I abide in him. And he abides in me. Every other thing they call God is dead. But there's only one God but one. Hallelujah. But to some, there are lords many and there are gods many. But to us, there's but one God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, is it every name? So, if it's a name, it's an authority. It's an authority, you are far above. You are not above, you are far above. That means there's distance. There's distance. Very real distance. Very real distance. They went to confront a man of God at home and they tried to persuade him. The first thing that they did was they tried to shoot him at home. He told them there is no weapon that is fashioned against our prosper. So they shot him at close range. The bullet didn't come out. Then they shot the gun to the roof. The bullet came out. The point that they shot him, the bullet didn't come out. Say, so that can you can't kill me. My life is hid with Christ in God. You can't kill me. In the name of Jesus, you can't do me any harm. You know, they will shoot again. Something, maybe the bullet is stuck. The point again didn't work. He now concocted poison and forced them to drink it. He said, don't force me. I will drink it. This one that I drink. It can't hurt me. If I drink any deadly thing. He collected from them and said, in the name of Jesus, this is water to my body. He drank all of it. When he finished drinking and they saw him, they knelt down. Man of God, pray for us. Power, Pastor. Man of God, pray for us. That's everything that you have in Christ Jesus. Exceeding greatness of his power. Towards us who believe. According to the working of my power, you are not feeble, you are not weak. You are a strong man in Christ Jesus. And that's why the Bible now says in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. And of what? Love. And what? As saints, a sound mind to exercise the authority we have in Christ Jesus. And that's why warfare is always of the mind. It's not power against power, it's mind against deception. There's a consciousness you ought to have of the power already present that helps you to prevail. It's that consciousness that dictates how you react and how you respond. Wigglesworth was in a place years ago and he heard commotion downstairs. He came downstairs and he saw Satan in his silver chair scattering the place. He said, oh, it's you, and went back to bed. It was Satan manifested. He went back to bed. No prayer. Where I'm sitting and where you are. Is there no distance? No. I'm not among those that you can oppress. I'm your master. He went back to bed. No prayer. Why wouldn't he pray? A consciousness. A supernatural awareness. No. You are not among those. Right? I know why you came, because I destroyed your worst thing, and I'm still going to destroy it in the morning when I wake up. Lester Sommer was in the city after casting out demons and dealing with them at the crusade. He came back to his hotel room. Everywhere was scattered. In fact, I saw the bed was moving. The force was moving. Yeah. He said, in the name of Jesus, get out. Demon left. When they say, wait, this is the only way I met this room. In the name of Jesus, come back. Now, rearrange this. Rearrange. Now, get out. Absolute authority. Absolute. It's not that. Maybe, pastors, this thing, sometimes it works, it doesn't work. No, it works all the time. Somebody says, why does it work all the time? Because Jesus is risen. And it stays risen. Hallelujah. You know, people sometimes we make a mistake. We don't look at the tenses. He is raised up and he remains standing up. That means never to go back to death. That means your righteousness is forever. The power is forever. The authority is forever. The dominion is forever. It's not guesswork we're doing. It's not that. Let's just try it whether it works. That trying thing is what is making you fail. Because you are not confident to channel the power. When I stand before people and I want to heal them using that particular method and I point at, you know, I know some people are already pitying me. Pastor asks that person, are you feeling pain? I'm still feeling. Can't you say you are not feeling? I'm looking at you and just like, you know, I've been here too long not to understand how it works. And sometimes the person that is hindering it from flowing is the person I'm dealing with. That's what the God shows me. So I do something to distract them. When they are distracted, the power eats them. I said, now check again. It's a game sometimes, because the minds of man can short circuit the flow of God's power. So sometimes I'll get two or three people healed around the person. before I come to the person, because I know the person has issues with the mic. How is he doing? He's not even touching it. No, I'm not the one doing it. The reason why it's happening is because there's an invisible person present. And I want you to know he's present by doing something visible. For you to know there's an invisible presence. That's what the word sign means. Is Christ present as I'm ministering? He's present. Can you see him? You can't see him. How do you know he's present? I will do this to call your attention to the invisible presence of the one who's in him. How many of you have already said? Now, let me say this. Before I came for the meeting, he's already present. Before I tried to minister, he already made power available. Why should I think of failure when I'm not the healer? I didn't die. I didn't need to be raised up. I only was raised up in him. I don't understand. So my confidence is in the fact that he died and rose again, which is why I am alive in the first place. Why should I now doubt? And so I'm not checking. Have I really prayed well? Huh? He died by head yesterday night. I should have eaten ever. If I doesn't make spirit flow. I should have just taken apple and gone to bed. If you're hungry, apple will not work. Say, I took yesterday. No, because these demons, when you have taken Eba like this, what does Eba have to do with demons? Nothing whatsoever. What does Eba you just have to do with what you have eaten? Food for the belly and belly for food. But the authority is yours forever. And he gave it to you willingly. And he's counting on you to use it far above all principality and power. And every might and name and the winner's name. Not only in this world, but what? Also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1, 21. But also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his dominion, under his authority. So when you hear feet, don't think about the physical feet. Under his feet means under his authority. Say all things. Say all things. Well, let us say the way it's meant to be said. All beings. Say all beings. Under his feet. Who is his feet? What does feet speak about in the scriptures? Two things. Authority. Second thing, movement. So if I want to see Christ walking around, who is walking around? So when Jesus frees people in Chile, who went to free people in Chile? A servant of God, a saint was there, a minister was there. I hope you understand. The principle is the same. Listen carefully. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost power. Who went about doing good? Who was going about? Jesus. Who was going about with Jesus? For God was with him. The same principle for the saint now. So wherever you go, who is with you? Who is doing the mighty work? Christ. Who will they see? You. How will Christ show is with you? The signs and the wonders and the authority. I hope you're getting it now. Say, where I am is where Christ is. Where I am is where the authority is. I'm a living proof that he died and rose. And in rising, he's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. So don't hesitate to use it. Remember, authority is exercised by words. I was in a bus some years back, and I've shared that testimony a number of times. And I mean, I saw these people in public bus, and they were about to fight. Passenger conductor. And the demon was working on the driver also, because instead of trying to calm things, I was just pouring fuel into the conversation. Just pouring fuel. Don't mind him. And everybody knew they're going to delay us, because this guy is going to stop at Maryland. They're coming all the way from, I think, Ujelegba. They're going to stop at Maryland and they're going to really fight. So we're getting close to Maryland on the Crowd Road. I sat at the back. I said, you foul spirit. You spirit of spite. Stop your operations. These instrument maneuvers now. It was like a film. Got to. What were they fighting over? You will give me change, I won't give you change. There's nothing you can do. We got to the bus stop. Everybody was braced up. But the demons had left. And when they left, the men had calmed down. Here's the drama that happened. As they got to the bus stop, the guy got down, did like this conductor, gave me change. And they went. I was like, After all the driving, because there is a demon involved. And we often are not aware. We wrestle with flesh and blood. Against principalities, against powers. Against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness. We are not wrestling. There are forces behind the activities of men. You know, for some years, I used to be harassed by my landlord. Of course, I discovered that there were other people too that were just harassed for no reason. Just get angry for no reason. Just say terrible things to you. I just woke up one morning. And I've been handling this thing emotionally. Sometimes spiritual. I just woke up in the name of Jesus. I hushed that spirit that's operating through this man. that you just press mute button. From that time when you just see me, just greet me normally. I greet me, just greet me. The tongue was silenced. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, I shall condemn. How will you condemn? You speak. You are seeing things happen. Your boss hates you for no reason. Who told you it's for no reason? As a force. There are spirits that men yield to consciously and unconsciously. We're given authority because we need to hush them and to keep them in check. Why are they always omitting your name from promotion list? Somebody is responsible. Okay, why did they always forget? When it comes to you, why must they forget? And you don't know, you ought to have taken. Years ago, a young man came to me and was talking about how the business deals were collapsing. When he finished explaining, I said, can't you see what's happening to his supernatural? You are a mediator. You are a middleman, business-wise. You connect this man to this man. They give you a commission. You finish connecting them. And at the last minute, when payments may be, the person that you connected with just said, I'm not doing the business again and come back. In fact, the last one that happened that got him shaking and came to see me was that they paid money and they asked for the money to be recalled. I said, you think that's natural? See what happens? I've been crying. Oh God, have mercy on me. See what's happening. Yeah, is that you are going to continue? Everybody is comfortable blaming God. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm your son. He has forgotten. Because you're in trouble now, he has forgotten. He has forgotten. He said, I'm your son. You know, I'm your son. You know, the Bible says you love me. You are telling him. What he wrote there was for you to be persuaded. You are already my name. No. You are doing everything but facing a problem. It's like you're standing for a mountain, you're not caressing mountain. Mountain. See how big you are. Mountain, the way you are behaving. You didn't address the mountain. You are caressing the mountain. You are rubbing the mountain. You are pouring patches on the mountain. See how your peaks are very sharp, very big, very mighty. The way you are round about, you are even very wide. You didn't speak to the mountain. That's what you are doing. This is how I was speaking to God. See, I even fasted. I said, you did nothing about the thief. Say now, I'm going to stand with you. I will take authority over the thief now. Say after me, Satan, in the name of Jesus, concerning this and this and this. Stop your operations. Decision maneuvers now in Jesus' name. Amen. Sounds a little like it's too simple, but he has heard. And I gave him a small clue. I said, now, pay attention. He will want to play tricks, even though the command has been given. Don't fall for it, which is, don't take back your confession when you see funny activities. He came back a week after, exactly what I said. He said they paid the money. So what made him fully convinced that it was supernatural, the losses were supernatural, is that after they paid this time around, the person that paid on the behalf of his boss was about to go and say, by the way, you know, at the last minute my boss said that we shouldn't go ahead. I just told you, no, we have committed ourselves, let's go ahead. Somebody stood up and stood in for him, and that was it. And from that time, always, within 3 weeks, all the money that was lost was restored. Why? He didn't use authority. He didn't even think he needed to use it. Who was he facing? Oh God, no. When we use authority, we didn't use it over God. We use it against principalities and what power. That means there are things to speak to. We pray to God, we speak to things. That's why it will shock you, it will amaze you. Nowhere in the epistles, nowhere are we asked to call on God to do something about the devil. Nowhere. Not a single verse in the epistles. You'll be shocked. Nowhere are we asked to call upon God to do something about the devil. You know what I'm talking about? I've heard that prayer before. Lord, I wish you. If you don't understand, it's Greek. Yeah. As a Greek, for interpretation. Yeah. James 4, verse 7. See what it says. It has to be active. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Let's read from verse 5 from context. Do you think that scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lost it to heavy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but what? Giveth grace unto the humble. Who is the humble? The one that is submitted to the authority of God's word. That's humility. Humility here is submission to God's word. So notice, he gives grace to the humble. That is the ability of God functions through those who are what? Submitted to his word. Now, see what it says again. So it says, submit yourself therefore to God. And what? So what's another one for submit yourself to God? Be humble. Okay, should I read that again now? Should I say that again? Look at it. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God what? Resist the proud, but giveth what? Grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. So what's that submission? Be humble. Resist what? The devil. And he will what? You know, the word flee is very interesting. It means to run away from someone as in terror. It's not just like this. I shall go. No. It says resist. Resist means oppose. It means confront. It's never passive. Oppose, confront. How do you confront the spirit being? With words. Spirit beings respond to words. They don't respond to tears. It's to words. We just said the words I speak to you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. He will run away from you as in terror. That means you confront him. Your mind is persuaded, these are my rights and privileges. I will not allow you to trespass any further. In the name of Jesus, be gone now. It's not casual, it's not a suggestion. Is your authority being exercised? And it's immediate. Glory to God. It's immediate. You are to resist. You are to confront. You are to oppose. And you do it consciously and confidently because the authority is there. Now, if you don't do it, it won't be done. I remember one of the books I read that changed my life, The Believer's Authority, that was written by Kenneth E. Hagin years back, early 90s. It changed my life. I thought I was in a dream. I couldn't believe it was true. I found it. I read it over. I was like, is this real? He talked about an experience he had with Lord Jesus in 1952, when Jesus took him up in the visions and taught him about demons and demon activity. And he said, while he and Jesus were in that vision, Jesus was talking to him, a demonic being came up. I started saying things like yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak. And then the demon caused a smoke screen to occur between him and Jesus until he couldn't see Jesus again. And some things Jesus was saying became almost indistinct. He couldn't hear. And he was wondering, when will Jesus do something about it? As in, can't Jesus see that this demon is stopping him from hearing? He was wondering, Jesus, as in, do this thing, as in, I can't hear what you are saying. And what you are saying is extremely important for the body of Christ. And I cannot hear. He said, out of frustration, said, you first be, I command you, stop in Jesus' name. He said, the first thing happened, the demon fell down. Plop. He said, not only stop, I command you to get out of this place in Jesus' name. The demon ran away from that place. He said, the next thing Jesus said, he asked Jesus 3 times to repeat it. He said, Jesus, something is wrong with my ears. I think that demon have affected, I'm not hearing you well. You didn't say, he said, Jesus repeated 3 times. Say, if he didn't do anything about that demon, I couldn't have done anything. Say, no, I'm not hearing well. Because it was so against his theology. He said, I said, if he didn't do anything about that demon, I couldn't have said, no. Jesus, you don't understand. I'm not, something is blocking my ears. It's like I'm hearing very wrongly. He said, I said, if he didn't do anything about that demon, I couldn't have done anything about it. He said, that completely obsessed. Oh my, he said, your theology is upending. He now told him, said, Jesus, I'm sorry, even though I'm seeing you in a vision, I'll not accept what you have seen. He said, you can give me 2 or 3 scriptures. He just said, I'll give you 1 more and make it 4. I'll make it 4. And one of the scriptures Jesus gave me was this one. He said, check throughout the New Testament. You will not find anywhere where men are asked to call on God to deal with devil. I give you the authority. I give you the right. I give you the privilege. I also give you the power. And he asked you to call on me. I ask you to do it. To enforce it. Hallelujah. I ask you to do it. That's just one scripture out of a number. 1 Peter 5. Before we go. Are you hearing something? Yeah. You know rebuke fever? You know rebuke fever? Yeah. Rebuke sickness. You see activity around your children that is unhealthy, you stand your ground. You are a child of God. This belongs to you. If you don't use it, who will use it? Somebody says, when you get to heaven, you see some believer's authority, you stay inside the lilo. It is completely unopened. Cha-cha, brand new. He came to the earth, went back to heaven with it. He suffered through. It was goes all through. He managed just enter. They eat him here. They eat him here. His favorite song is "This World Is Not My Own." I'm saying the suffering is much. anything that happens, may God have mercy. May God have mercy. That's his common chant. Just suffering through. Then what's the victory for? You have never read the scripture. I am more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. Through him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. As he is, so are we in this world. He's never come across those scriptures. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary devil, as a roaring lion, figure of speech, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, how? Steadfast in the faith. What is the faith? What Christ accomplished. Resist steadfast in what Christ has accomplished. So resist an action word. It's not passive. It's not lie down, play dead. Maybe we'll go away. No. Resist. If an attack comes, promise yourself never to cry again. It's a mockery of what Christ has done. Cry. Because of what? No. No. Exceeding greatness, effectual power, working you, all authority. Jesus has never lied. So Kenegi said he got a shock, a rude shock. He said, I will give you four to show you. So from that time, it became different when it comes to exercising authority. No. I remember one night, it hasn't happened in years. I just finished praying. And that thing that presses people down tried to press me down. I woke up laughing. But the first thing that occurred to me is that you're a coward. I just finished praying for now, you didn't come. And now I lay down, you now came. What are you trying to do? I did not bother to get up. I just changed position in my bed. I'm not joking. I remember I was in the living room. I just laughed. Get out. Just changed position and I slept. It was needed before. Who wants to do me? Father, fire. Ignorance. You're like, Bishop Egbo and his wife were in the car, and I think the driver lost control of the wheel. He was about to have an accident. And the wife was saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Bishop Egbo said, one Jesus is enough for this, one Jesus. He's shouting, one Jesus is enough for you. It's okay. Calm down. In other words, you know when somebody is shouting Jesus out of here and not in faith. They were in a plane one day and the plane was traveling and panic set in because the pilot knew that one of the engines had failed. The pastors that were following, they wanted to start prayer chain. It's just because smiling. Just told the cabin, we're going to say that, tell them to turn back and never come. Nobody's dying today. That's all. Then he prayed. Nobody's dying today, just ever come. Thank you, Jesus. That's all. Ah, you need to know God loves you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. As you know what with him, also freely give us. So, think about, is there anything on the earth that God will spare expense after I give you the most expensive gift in his son? You still think there's an extent God will not go to save, to deliver you? No. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Hallelujah. His deliverance is perfect. His help is perfect. His suffering grace is absolute. He will deliver. He will keep delivering. He will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. We have no fear. We have no fear. In the day, we have no fear. In the night, we have no fear. And we're going, no evil comes. When we're walking in the day, no arrow comes near us. And walking in the night, no pestilence can latch itself unto us. We're supernaturally shielded and surrounded by the glory of God. We are kept by the power of God all our days. Hallelujah. I'll be alive the next 10 years. I'll be alive the next 20 years. I'll be in health the next 30 years. In the next 40 years, I'll be working in sound health. I won't be bedridden. I've been traveling the globe preaching the gospel, fulfilling God's plan and God's mandate in the name of Jesus. The next 50 years are prosperous years. I will lack no good thing. Angelic assistance and deliverances, testimonies of God's power across nations of the earth, cripples raised, dead raised, men set free from affliction all over the world, testifying to the matchless grace that's in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lift your hands and give me praise tonight. And thank you.